So I have this terrible, terrible relationship with dishwashers. Not the people, the machines. I have done so many things dealing with dishwashers. I kind of hate them, right, in one sense. And so I've bought the cheapo ones, and I've bought the really expensive ones. And we bought a house in 2007. We bought a house in Riverdale. And all the appliances were just as old as anything. And the house was built in 1960, and I think the dishwasher might have been 1961, you know, and it had all these like little silvery buttons. You actually pushed the button in, another button popped out, you know, kind of thing. And it didn't even have dials or timers. There's no lights on the thing. You just pushed a button, you know. And it wasn't the biggest dishwasher on the inside. It was a KitchenAid, so it was a, you know, solid brand. And it cleaned dishes good, but I just didn't like the way that it looked, right, you know? And I was like, babe, we got to switch that out. She's like, of all the things we got to do in this house, that's what you see? And it was, and, you know, over a period of time, I wore her down. And, you know, she gave in and let me go buy a dishwasher. And so I was like, all right. KitchenAid's got a good name. It lasts a long time. You know, the one we had before was a KitchenAid. You got a KitchenAid stovetop. We got some KitchenAid. Oh, we'll just get another KitchenAid dishwasher. So I go to the store, and I'm a very thorough researcher, you know, and so I researched all these things. I picked this KitchenAid out. It's, you know, it's ridiculous in prices, like $800 or something, you know, which some of you, that's probably small change, but for me, that's big change. And I'm going, you know, okay, I'm all excited about getting this dishwasher. You know, we get it installed and we get it there, we get it running, and it works great for a year or so. And then we go to a graduation. Now, when you're a youth pastor and graduations is during a very peak busy time of the year for you. I mean, you go from event to event to event to event, not just graduations, but it's yard sale, it's vacation Bible school, it's training week, it's missions trips, it's powwows, it's, I mean, you are just going nonstop. I think I worked at one point, it was like 72 days straight without a day off. It's just, you just boom, 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 boom. Wasn't good, won't do it again, I won't let Tyler do it either. But that's how it was. It was just very, very busy. So we go to this graduation series where you try to get into every graduation. Now, you don't have tickets to get into every graduation, but you pull your pastor's card and the security guy lets you in, you know? Wink, wink, nod, nod. And so we would get to all these graduations. We'd be at all of them. Then we go to the parties afterwards. So this one, it came down on a Saturday, and we were going to be gone from like O Dark 100 to O Dark 100. We were going to be gone the whole day. And we were just going from graduations to graduation parties, stuffing our faces, talking with people, and then politely getting our way to the next one, you know? When we come home, our dishwasher had run the whole day. We walked in, it's like sop, 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 sop. Our carpets are drenched. Now, the house was built in 1960. The kitchen was carpeted. I have no idea why. But it was carpeted. That carpet is soaked. It's soaked under the wall. It's soaked up the wall. It's soaked into the living room. Everything is just soaked. We're going, oh my gosh, what is going on? That new dishwasher, its water inlet valve decided to stay on. So just imagine like plugging your sink, turn your sink on and leaving for the day. That's exactly, our whole house is flooded with this dishwasher. I'm going, oh, this is crazy. Well, fortunately, we bought the 5-year warranty on the thing. You know, and so the guys come out, oh, it's just your water inlet valve, you know. So we call KitchenAid and they send us their lawyers and they're not going to do anything about it and it's my fault and all that sort of thing. It's like, okay. And so through that, we begin to learn that KitchenAid is no longer KitchenAid. It's really owned by Whirlpool, and Whirlpool no longer builds it the way that KitchenAid used to build it, you know. And so we had this dishwasher and it broke and we're just like, oh my gosh, got it fixed. Then it wouldn't clean dishes. About a year later, we'd put dishes in, they'd come out dirty. Wash, 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 wash. The guy comes out to repair it, still doesn't clean it. After a while, we're just like, this thing doesn't wash dishes. I hate this dishwasher. I hate it. So, got to get another one. So I go and buy another dishwasher. This, I go a different brand this time because I'm mad at KitchenAid and I want to get them back because they're going to feel the pain. Right? So I buy this other dishwasher, put it in, it's all going, and all of a sudden it just starts overflowing from the front. She's going, no, 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 no. So I've got these dishwashers that just tend to overflow. They don't work really, really right. I'm so frustrated. So I'm done with dishwashers. Done, done. I've spent more money repairing my house than what these things are worth. This is crazy. I'm just done with it. So I got an idea. We're going to wash dishes by hand as a family. Why are you laughing? Because you know exactly where this is going from other stories I've told you in the past. Right? So it's like, oh, this is great. My children will learn responsibility and we'll just do it as joy as a family. We'll eat, then we'll wash dishes and we'll put them away and then we'll go to whatever activity. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I convinced myself. So then it comes time to like, we eat. And, okay, it's time to do dishes. All of a sudden, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to take care of the ducks. It's like everybody scatters. It's like the wild, wild west of tumbleweeds going through the kitchen. There's nobody around. They disappear. Kim and I should have realized sooner, like if we really wanted to have a serious conversation, all we had to do is tell our kids we got to do the dishes. They'd left. And we could have had a moment of peace with each other. But it was hard to get them to come and wash them. And then it was like, oh, we're just tired. We'll get them tomorrow. But I was tired tomorrow too. So there's times when we got like, there's just a huge pile of dishes. So now it's like 4 days of caked on food that's gotta get washed. And you got kids going like, I can't wash dishes for 3 hours. You know, and it's like, I don't know what it was. Like some days I'm Bruce Banner and other days I'm the Incredible Hulk. And it's just like, when it came to dishes, it's like, I just turned big and green, you know? It's like, smash, you know? It's like, you will do these dishes, raw, you know? It's like, and so instead of being this thing that drew our family together, it just became this kind of nightmare. And you'd come to our house and be like, never mind the dishes, the rest is clean. You know, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is just so bad. You know, but it's better than my house flooding, you know? And so I had this love-hate relationship with dishwashers and that experience with our kids washing dishes didn't really go well. It really didn't. Well, we had enough friends come over our house, you know, that I guess they felt pity on us or something, or love's a better word. And so they took up a collection to buy Kim and I a dishwasher. Now, they don't know the whole story, you know, and so whoever you are, we don't know who you are, thank you. But we received some money to go buy another dishwasher. I'm like, okay, this is for real. What I would give to have that 1960 dishwasher that looked ugly back, all metal, nothing breaks on the thing, it's a tank. Why did I ever replace that thing for this cheapo stuff? So I was like, okay, so I get back in research mode And I go to a couple stores to buy another dishwasher, and one of the salesmen comes up to me, and things have changed since I bought those other dishwashers. Now, the sell point, the price point of dishwashers is based on how loud they are. So if it's this loud of a dishwasher, if it's super loud, you pay that much, very little. If it's a very quiet dishwasher, you pay a whole lot. I don't care about that. I don't care about that at all. So the salesman comes over to me, oh man, this is a quiet one, this is really great, and this one over here, and this one's got Wi-Fi. Why do I care? Because, oh, it could talk to your refrigerator. Well, my refrigerator's dumb, it doesn't talk. I don't care if it's got Wi-Fi, and I'm paying Verizon for that little box things that broadcasts around my house. I don't need a dishwasher to extend my Wi-Fi. Are you kidding me? They got all these kinds of, he's selling me all these kinds of things. And I just finally look him right in the eye and go, does it clean dishes? And how well does it clean dishes? Let me tell you, I've got a dishwasher that doesn't clean dishes. It's still in my closet because I won't throw it away because I can't stand losing money. I'm going to fix that thing one day. I really am. Is it in my closet? It's just me. I can't help it. It's like, So I'm going to fix it one day, but does it wash dishes? I guess so. What, you don't know if it washes dishes? Well, I don't have one of them, but you know it's quiet. I don't care if it's quiet. Does it wash dishes? Then I asked him, does it have a guard so it doesn't leak and flood my house? Well, I don't know. Well, those are the only two things that are important to me, offense and defense. Washing dishes is offense, not flooding my house is defense. That's it. I'm a sports guy. Give me one that's got good offense and good defense. I'll buy it. I don't care how loud it is. I told him, I said, look, I've gone a week without doing dishes in my house. My kitchen was silent. It's true. And I've done dishes in my house where I turned the Incredible Hulk and the decibels were over 100. The neighbors heard me fussing about the grease that we poured on top of all the dishes, which, by the way, I told that story, and I won't tell you who, but a lovely family sent me a bottle of Dawn dish soap for Christmas. Because somebody just took a bunch of grease. We had all the dirty dishes at the sink, and they just poured the grease all over it down the drain. It's like, oh my gosh. So I have these issues with dishwashers. I really do. And for me, the most important, the weighty thing about a dishwasher is, does it clean dishes? Because I got this really nice $800 or $900 paperweight sitting in my closet that doesn't wash dishes. It's got a pump, and it's got a garbage disposal, and it's really, really quiet. It just doesn't wash dishes. And so the weightiest thing about purchasing a dishwasher for me is, does it wash dishes? And right behind it is it gonna overflow on me? And if it starts to do it, does it gotta have an automatic shutoff valve? Those are things that are important to me. Now, if the salesman had come to me with anything on that, all in, I had the money in my pocket. There you go. But he wanted to tell me about Wi-Fi, and he wanted to tell me about how quiet it was, and he was telling me about all these things that I really didn't care about, but the dishwasher industry, industry, has decided to market their dishwashers based off of that volume sound. And really, who can tell the difference between 32 decibels and 44 decibels? It ain't that much. But your wallet will know it because it's $1,000 difference. Crazy. And just a normal dishwasher back from the 1960s would have been about 52, 53 decibels. So you just lowered it some decibels and you're gonna jack up that price all the way. They're trying to sell me on something that didn't matter. But I knew it didn't matter this time around. The first time around, I didn't. And so I bought a KitchenAid that was quiet that didn't work. I say all that to tell you about a Bible verse that Jesus says to the Pharisees. And it's found in Matthew chapter 23, and it's verse 23, and this is what he says to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, before we read the whole thing, you can probably read ahead, but before I read it to you, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are like the religious leaders of their day, of a certain sect of religion. There are other sects of the Jewish religion, but of this sect, these guys were the leaders. They were the heads. They were the most strict, the most arduous. They were going to follow God no matter what. Their motto would have been, I'm going to follow Jesus, though none go with me, still I'll follow. You know, it's like, I don't care about anybody else, any other thing. I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to do it to the fullest, to the end, no matter what, which can be somewhat honorable. And here's what Jesus has to say to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, for those who aren't aware of it, tithing is the idea that was started, actually started before Moses. We see it all the way back in the Garden of, not in the Garden of Eden, but in the book of Genesis, where Abraham meets Melchizedek and tithes to him. Tithe is where you take a certain portion of your money that you have created with your labor and your effort and your work, with your skill and your talent that God has given to you. You take the first 10% of that, tithe means 10, that first 10% of that money, and you give it back to God. The idea of doing that is a reminder to you that though God made you a creator of wealth, you are not the creator. He blessed you and gave it to you because he gave you the abilities that you had to make that money, to make that which you've earned. So it is a reminder that while you are a creator and earner and you did all that, you aren't the creator. And it just reminds us of what our place is in life before God. Yes, look at all the stuff I've created. Look what I've done. And God goes, yes, but I gave it all to you, so give a little bit back, so that you remember who I am and who you are, that you don't fall into arrogance, pride, and all these other kinds of things that destroy a human soul and mess up economies. And so in that, this is what the tithe was, and it was required of these Pharisees and scribes. and the Jews to do that. Now look what Jesus highlights for them. They tithed their mint, dill, and cumin. Now, I don't know what recipe you can make with those, maybe fish or something, but those are spices. They are like getting out and weighing their spices. Okay, I have made 1 pound of dill, so I'm going to give a tenth of a pound of this dill to God. They want to obey God's law so minutely and so detailedly, they are weighing their spices to know how much to give God. That's not a dishonorable thing, to want to honor God to the fullest and to the minutia of the details. That's a good thing, to want to do it right. But look what Jesus says to them. But you have forgotten, or you have neglected, the weightier provisions of the law. They were sitting there weighing their cumin and their dill, right? They're weighing their spices, and he goes, but you forgot the weightier things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, if God was buying a dishwasher out of humanity, the salesman comes up and goes, hey, I tithe on my dill. And I tithe on my cumin. And I tithe on my spices. And God goes, how's your justice? How's your mercy? And how's your faithfulness? You see, Wi-Fi on a dishwasher is great. A silent dishwasher is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But the important, the weighty part of a dishwasher is that it washes dishes. And God is saying in humanity, the important thing is your justice, your mercy, and your faithfulness. Now, this isn't a sermon to tell you to stop tithing. Please keep tithing. We appreciate all those who give and support what's going on in the church. Please continue to do it. And if you haven't done it yet, start. Give it a shot. See what God does for you and that God does with you. Just begin to give a little. But in this, God is saying the weightier thing is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And if you watch real close, Jesus turned religion on its head with that one sentence. Totally flipped it upside down to where they're going like, what are you talking about? You see, when you're tithing and that, who are you giving your tithes to? Is it toward God? Is that unto God that you're doing that? Yes, you're giving to God. And religion is man reaching toward God, reaching to honor God and do the things that God told us to do. And we are reaching our hands toward him. And this is important. Tithing was moving toward God. It's earth toward heaven. But Jesus just flipped it on his head. Because who's in the position to need justice? Who's in the position to have mercy applied to them? Who's in the position that really needs faithfulness? Is it God? Now let me define justice for you for a moment. A simple biblical way of doing it. Justice is setting the oppressed free. We've covered this in previous sermons where it says that if your enemy's ox or donkey is burdened or lost, you shall return the burdened animal or lift the burden off that animal, and it says this, you will not withhold justice from your enemy because of your dispute. Justice was simply returning a lost animal to your enemy. It had nothing to do with punishment, had everything to do with doing the right thing. Justice is setting the oppressed free. If justice was taking care of your enemy's donkey, how much more is it taking care of the enemy himself? Justice is this, when you see somebody that's oppressed, you set them free because you can. And if you don't, what good is your faith? As James would say, if you came up across somebody in the cold that doesn't have a jacket and they're hungry with no food, and you come to them and you say a prayer, oh God, warm them and fill them. We bless them. And then you walk away. What good is that? Are they warm? Are they filled? Do they have anything? No, it's a prayer toward God, it's earth to heaven, but it means nothing to this person. Because as you walk away, you said a prayer, they're still cold and they're still hungry. Justice is you give them a jacket and you give them a meal. That is the justice thing to do. Mercy, not giving people what they deserve. Well, the reason that you don't have a jacket and you don't have food is because you did this and you did this, and that's why you lost your job, and because you're a terrible person and no one wants to hire you. And we can tell all the reasons why they're in that condition. But mercy goes, that's not the point. The point is, you're hungry and you're cold. Let's take care of that. And faithfulness, being full of faith. Does God need that? Is God ever going to be in a position where he needs mercy from us? Is God ever in a position where he needs justice from us? Is he oppressed that we're going to set him free? Are we? Is he? And in the same way that he doesn't need justice and he doesn't need mercy, he doesn't need faithfulness either. Because even according to Timothy, even if we're faithless, he's still faithful. He can't deny himself. So those three things, the weightiest, important part of the law, has nothing to do with acting toward God. So then who receives justice, mercy, and faithfulness? If it's not God, what's left? People. Do you see that Jesus just said the most important part of the law is not what you do unto God, but it's what you do to your neighbor? Think about that for a moment. That's where we're going. The most important part of the law is not what you do unto God, but what you do unto your neighbor. Jesus said, that's the weightier part. The heavy part. The most important part of the whole thing is that we walk with justice and mercy and faithfulness with our neighbor. So it's not earth going to heaven. It's heaven's justice, heaven's mercy, and heaven's faithfulness coming to the earth through us. The perspective isn't when I die, I want to go to heaven. It is while I live with resurrection life, how do I bring the kingdom of heaven into the situations I encounter around me? If you're saved and going to heaven, fantastic, wonderful. God wants you to know, hey, you're saved now, bring heaven to earth now. The weightier part of the law is how are you going to serve the neighbor around you, which then means God took the onus off of honoring him the most and put it on the community. I consider the community more important than myself. Take care of the community around you. Give them justice, give them mercy, give them faithfulness. And that shouldn't surprise us, because didn't Jesus say he considered you more important than himself? Didn't he take off the glory of heaven to come down and serve? If God has done it that way, isn't that what he's saying for us to do? To recognize the needs of the community around us and serve them? That's the weightier part of it. Yes, continue to tithe the church. Yes, continue to read your Bible. Yes, pray and worship and do all those things that build up your spirit and build up your faith and build you up. But do you understand the weightier part is, what did you do to your neighbor? And I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you want to know if you're religious, just religious, or a spirit-filled man, the difference is right here. The Pharisees were religious, and they did everything they were supposed to do toward God. But when it came to their neighbor, crickets. It was like someone said, hey, it's time to do the dishes by hand. And they all just disappeared. See, maybe God does it this way because it challenges us. See, because it's pretty easy to be patient with God, isn't it? I mean, what's he really doing wrong? It's easy to love God because he's not really a jerk. But that guy in the cubicle next to you, that person that cuts you off on the road, man, it can be real hard to love them and be patient with them. So this idea of God saying, hey, the important thing is the community around you and your interaction with them is nothing new to Scripture. It's moving religious people away from thinking about God as something other and distant that we reach toward, and then recognize, no, God is in the midst of the community. He's in the faces around you. As Jesus would have said, whatever you've done to the least of these, you did it to me. He didn't say, whatever you do unto God is done unto them. Whatever you do unto God is done for the least of these. No, he said, whatever you do the least of these is done unto God. Another place it goes on to say, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Immediately goes there. John, the apostle, disciple of Jesus, says this. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? How is it possible to love someone who you don't see when you don't love the one you do see? God's invisible. You don't see him. But the ones you do see, you don't love them. How can you say you love God and you don't love your brother? I was in the scripture song thing this morning. They were singing the 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I won't sing it all to you, but it's there. Everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. See, what has happened? Jesus, right there in this one sentence, turned religion on its head. It's not you going after God, that he's distant and reaching toward the heavens. It is you finding God in the community around you as you serve that community. God is already here. He's in the face and in the heart and in the lives of your neighbor. Can you see it? If you don't see it, maybe it's a faith issue. Because we see by faith. And he's looking for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He's looking for this connect with the community around you. How do you serve your community? The weightier thing, the weightier part of the law is serving those around you, and you will find God right there. If you've gotten bored with your Christianity, it's just kind of old hat to you, I would suggest you probably haven't been serving your community. Because Isaiah puts it this way. We're going to read Isaiah as we just wrap up here. Isaiah 58 says this. Thinking of fasting, a lot of people think of fasting as this idea. I'm going to go without food, and I'm going to suffer for God. This is our way to get closer to God. Again, always thinking religion, thinking, how can we get to God in heaven? Well, we'll fast and we'll humble ourselves to do it. And this is what Isaiah, who the prophet who saw what I'm saying to you. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord? A fast. Oh, I'm going to reach you, God, and I'm just going to suffer. I'll be hungry and bow my head. I'll sleep in ashes. I humble myself greatly before you that I can reach you. Now watch what happens. Keep going. Is it not to divide, he say, this is what a fast is. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the poor, the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say to you, here I am. I will remove the yoke, which is justice, the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like the midday. You want a vibrant, live faith in following Jesus? You want to see God be your, go before you and be your rear guard. You want that fresh touch of the Holy Spirit transforming your life. Go serve your community, because that's where he is. He turned it all upside down on its head. Go give your community justice. Go give your community mercy. And go in faith that you can see God in your community and draw it forth that others might gain that faith as well. This is the weightier part of the law. Everything you do toward God, God goes, that's great, I love it. Now do it toward them. And he takes the focus off of himself and puts it on others. This is true life, and the Spirit is challenging us today to do good works in such a way that people glorify God in heaven. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. Does it wash dishes? I don't know. If God was buying your life today, what are you selling it to? What are you selling it on? Are you selling it on the little tiny littlest details? Because he's already told you what he's looking for. He's looking for the weightier things. Justice. Set the oppressed free. Mercy. Those that you hold a grudge against, forgive them. Forgive them. Faith. Faithfulness. To see God's hand in every situation. To see that God is doing something and begin to see God's life and call it forth in every situation as the Holy Spirit gives you insight. Take that into the community. That's what he's buying. The way to your parallel. Don't give up on the tithing. Don't give up on those things. Those are important. Do those too. But don't give up on the weight of your things and just defend yourself. Well, I have a great relationship with God even though I don't like anybody around me. No. If you want to serve God, serve your neighbor. You want to love God, love your neighbor. Simply said, how much do you love God? Here's the measure. You only love God as much as the person you hate the most. Think of the person you hate the most. How much do you love them? To that degree, you love God and no more. No matter what sacrifice, no matter what effort you put in, whatever burden you carry, you love God as much as you love the person you hate the most. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning and we ask by your Holy Spirit as we consider what you did for us, as you died on the cross, that your Spirit would fill us, Lord, that we would see a desire to move away from religion and trying to reach you. But Lord, we move toward our neighbor and find you already there. Find you already working there. And the Lord, as we would serve them, as we would bless them, as we would set the oppressed free, as we would forgive those that we hold grudges with, Lord, as we would speak words of faith of you bringing forth life in a dead creation, Lord, as we would do these things, you would cause our gloom to become like the midday. You would go before us and you would become our rear guard. That, Lord, the ruins would be rebuilt, that joy would come forth, that, Lord, our life would become abundant again. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that we would recognize that the weightier things of the law are to serve the neighbor around us. And as we do that, we serve you, as Jesus said. Whoever you've done to the least of these, you did it to me. He put himself in them, same way you put yourself in the community around us. May we go in faith and serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.